Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. We thank you, Lord, that your word, from your word, you do love us. We know, Lord, that we're kept by you to the world. And we pray, Lord, you'd forgive us, whether it be complacency, being your witness, speaking to myself here, but cause us to voice our opinion, would detract from the world. So instead, Lord, help us to point forward our focus, regardless of, but our focus, message, the gospel message, and to encourage one another, other believers, to focus on their walk and on our walk. And we can't do that, Lord, on our, we can't just determine, I guess we can determine, but Lord, the one thing we determine is to seek you and to ask, Lord, you fill us with your Holy Spirit, because it's by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can accomplish this thing, be witnesses to you. So we look to you, the source of all love and power, you know, cleanse our hearts, open our minds. We praise you, Father. As we've prayed, you know, we look, it's all, you know, you're setting the stage for your return. Wars and rumors of war and disease and pestilence and famines and all those things, Lord. Setting up the stage, so to speak, for that one world leader that's going to come in and seemingly set things straight. But we know, Lord, that's not going to happen. We know, Lord, by your word, that it's only time, Lord, let us be with, that we might live our lives in such a way that people, we're going to be known by our love. So, Lord, be known by our love for one another, our love for you. And that our lives, Father, would just be an open book and a living sacrifice. And we pray these things, Father, in the matchless, mighty name of. Open your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We continue our study. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's stand. Let's read God's word together. We're going to begin with verse 10. And Paul, by the Holy power of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote, "Now I plead you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ." Lord, thank you again for your word. Teach us by your... Anyway, with 1 Corinthians here. Last week, we began our study in 1 Corinthians. We looked at the background there of the city there at Corinth. You know, the church that Paul planted there on his third missionary journey, you know, in the purpose of his letter. We look at Corinth, and it was a huge city, large city there between on the isthmus between two large ports. Important trade route there in the Roman Empire. A lot of people came through. A lot of people lived there. You know, population, again, over 500,000. Up to 1 million. Many races, many cultures represented there. Lots of money. Kind of like the United States, right? That kind of thing taking place. Results, though, you know, and lots of wickedness, a lot of debauchery. That was taking place there in the city of Corinth. It was a depraved city, you know, a place to overindulge in vice and corruption and the appetites of the lower nature, so to speak, in order to the worship of Venus and Aphrodite, you know, goddesses of love and sensuality, lust or passion. But in the midst of this wickedness, as a testimony to the love and the power and the might and the holiness of God, dynamic church made up of a segment of this population that was there, and both Gentile and Jew, you know, including two former rulers of a synagogue in Jerusalem. So, you know, Paul spent a total of 18 months there establishing that. He poured his life into these. You know, he wrote this letter now in response. Remember, he's not there. He writes this letter in response to a letter he had received, notification he had received from Chloe for the things that were taking place, some questions there in the church at Corinth, some questions that people had, some ungodly practices that were taking place there. So he writes this to clarify it to these questions, and to clarify to these people, you know, their actions, what, you know, the consequences of these things. And we'll go through that as we get to that. So it's a very timely letter, I think, for us as far as the church goes. So I want to use our time today. I want us to see the main reason for these problems taking place there in the church, why they were happening, so that we might avoid them ourselves. Second thing, I want us to see the Lord's heart, God's heart, and how he dealt with these things there in the church, these situations. Because, you know, make no mistake about it, you know, the same things that happened at Corinth can creep into any church, regardless of the size, and into the family of God. So that we might, I want us to see these things so we might deal with these things if they ever come up, or if they're even ever occurring. But how do we deal with them then in a godly way? As Paul writes. And so in our study last time, we noted there in verse 9, that it's kind of the key, I guess you could say, to the rest of 1 Corinthians. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So pretty key there. And so the rest of this letter centers around that verse, you know, that statement that God has called them and he's called us to a very important relationship. You know, they're called both corporately as well as individually to what? To fellowship with. And as a result of that, we get to fellowship with each. It's a privilege. And this word fellowship, koinonia, it means to share in common. And it speaks of closeness. It speaks of a unity that only the church can share in. Outside the church, people don't share unity in Christ. But he writes, they've lost the fact of that very thing. They've lost the sight, I could say, of the fact that corporately as well as personally, they're part of the body of Christ. They're part of Christ and as well the body of Christ. You know, they've lost sight of the fact that Christ, he's in our midst. We gather together, wherever two or more gather together, what? There he is. Here he is. He's present. And they lost sight of that. You know, Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 1 describes Jesus as the one who walks in the midst. He was walking in the midst of the Corinthian church. He's walking here with us today, in our midst. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? Man, we're not going to be standing around talking about the coronavirus, are we? We're going to be standing there. I don't think we're going to be standing very long. Flat on our face. Whoa, is me. I'm undone. So when we gather together on Sunday morning, great time of fellowship, whether it's fist bump, elbow bump, hugs, well, it doesn't matter. What a joyous time when we get together and we share the love of Jesus together. What a joyous time that we can get together and fellowship with Jesus together. Standing, raising our hands, worshiping him. But the church in Corinth had lost sight of Christ. Oh, Lord, that we might here together as a body of Christ or at home in our quiet time alone. So this was the source of all the problems within the church of Corinth. They'd lost the sight of him. They were suffering divisions because they had lost sight of the lordship of Jesus. So you know, we'll see, they're immoral, the church, because they had forgotten that the members of their bodies were the members of Christ. They were in the midst of lawsuits with one another in the church because they had failed to see that Jesus was judge of the innermost motives of their heart. They were quarreling because they had forgotten that the others, you know, that others there in the church were members of the bodies of Christ, of the body of Christ together. And therefore they were members of one another, and they lost sight of that. And so this is what Paul he's going to constantly bring them back to. Got to remember who we are. Got to remember it's Christ Jesus. Got to remember he's in our midst, encouraging each other in that. They're a part of the body of Christ. We share together in the fellowship of Christ. Christ is in the midst of them. Right here, right now, this morning. We cannot lose sight of that. So how does Christ feel when he walks in the midst of the church here today? How's he feel? The conversations he hears, attitudes he watches, about the worship that goes forth, hearts that are depicted. How's he feel about us this morning? That's the main thing. We read that in 1 John this morning. So the first problem they had, he points out to them, was division. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, verse 10, Christ, there in verse 10, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This word division, it's an interesting one. In the Greek, it's schismata, from which we get our English word schisms. So what it means is to tear or to rip. That's what it means. That's what division looks like. It speaks of something being out of joint even. You know, bone that's... Have you ever dislocated anything? Oh, how's that feel, right? But that's what that means. And when a division occurs, if you've ever done that, you know it's painful. So when a division happens in a church, body of Christ, it's painful. And it's meant to be painful because it's out of joint. And there's two things that are at the root of most divisions and quarreling that takes place in the church, you know, in a church family. Immaturity and selfishness. You know, infants, you know, you think of babies. Two-year-olds, right? They are pretty quick to voice or to express their displeasure, aren't they? When they're not given something that they want. Our little two-year-old grandson comes running around. He has just learned the word no. Right? Everything's no. He doesn't obey the no yet real well all the time, but he sure likes to say that no. No, 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 no. When you tell him no, no, you know. But also, little kids, they cry, they fight, they throw tantrums. How about that when you get the two-year-old, they throw themselves back, right? Until they hit their head, then they move over someplace else. Oh, if I go this way, so they'll move over and then they'll do it, right? Why do they do that? Because I'm not getting my way. But it's all characteristic of their immaturity. Unfortunately, we can act the same way, can't we, when we're immature, you know, or childish, you know, the way that we are towards others. We are to be childish, or not childish, we're to be childlike in Christ. We know that through Scripture. But childish behavior, you know, what do? We argue, we fight over a rattle. That's what babies do, right? A toy, a football. As we're growing up, positions on the football team, cheerleading team, whatever it might be. Business. We argue over those things, whatever organization we might be involved with, politics, whoa, argue over that. And the source of the fighting, James, depraved, egotistic self-nature. That's what James says. I'm just telling you like it is. Anybody here not like that? So clearly, or in Scripture clearly teaches us, though, that man is basically naturally sinful. Heart of selfishness is what? Self-will. From birth to death, I think the natural inclination of every person is to look out for number one, and we see that around taking place right now. Run on toilet paper? I got mine. I was in Walmart yesterday getting some donuts. Donuts, they don't come out too early, you know, before 7 a.m. You know, we had a seminar here yesterday, so had to get a bunch of donuts. I forget how many, 7 dozen, whatever it was for the group. And as I was looking, it was like they hadn't yet brought out the good stuff. They were bringing them out, but so I'm kind of putting some things together. But this guy comes up, and he goes, well, he was just kidding. Well, you know, you're going to take them all? I step back, you know. I thought, you know, man. And I said, I tell you what, I'll share. There were two boxes of these things. I said, I'll share with you. And then we made the comment, you know, that's the problem. Right now in the world, nobody's willing to share, right? Kind of like a two-year-old. That's what I see with today. I got my toilet paper. You know, to be, to do, and to have, you know, what I want. That's the thing. You know, it's been said that the heart of sin is the ego. What is it? The I. What's in the middle of sin? S-I-N. Right? So, writing to these fellow Christians, James asks, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. That's what he says. So he's saying basically that this is the cause of all conflict, all, you know, quarrels and fighting, selfish desire. We're just selfish people. And when this attitude begins to manifest itself in the body of Christ, division. Church splits, you ever been? They hurt. You know, when one family leaves, because, you know, whether there's a tear or not, one family leaves, it hurts. Why? Because we're all members together of the body of Christ. I think few things demoralize, discourage, and much as bickering, backbiting, fighting among so effectively undermine the testimony of the love of Christ than division in the church. One commentator put it well when he said, because of quarreling, the father is dishonored, the son is disgraced, his people are demoralized, discredited, and the world is turned off and confirmed in their unbelief. Maybe there's no infighting. Of course, that's usually what takes place. But, hey, go over there. They're a bunch of hypocrites. We're human, but are we? We've been made new creatures by God himself, haven't we? So Paul's plea was based on what he had heard. We know that of Chloe's house. Look at verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. This is what he received this letter. He got this information. If you notice, he didn't hesitate to name her. He names Chloe. Look, I got Chloe wrote this letter, you know, telling me what's happening. You look at what a great way to deal with gossip in the church body, anywhere. You know, because people like to talk about other people, but they don't want their name brought up in the process. You know, if you have genuine care for someone, it shouldn't matter if people know you're the one that brought it up. It shouldn't matter. Why? Because you remember, you know, Chloe's household, they were probably sitting there listening. And when this letter was read, they're sitting there in the group. And can you imagine? Cut the eyes, Chloe. You know? But she wasn't afraid to mention. He wasn't afraid to mention her name. It was her household. Remember when this was said. You know, and if their motivations weren't pure and they weren't noble, you know, it would have been exposed at that time when this was written. It's kind of a good way to use attack, so to speak, when it comes to gossip in the church. You know, if someone comes to you to talk about someone else, do two things. Two things. Tell them to go and speak to that person directly. We know that's the biblical way to handle it. But let's say they don't do that. They refuse or whatever you see later. I never did that. Okay, well, tell them, I'm going to go address that person with what you came to me with, and I'm going to mention your name, that you told me this. Man, gossip's going to dry up like that, isn't it? Well, I'm not going to go tell them anything. Now, if it's a personal matter, if it's a counseling matter, it's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about gossip. You know, everybody, we don't do that, right? But if it happens, deal with it. It shouldn't come to me. Dry it up. How about anonymous letters? Do you know what I do with those? I throw them away. Can't name yourself an anonymous letter. Chloe's mentioned that there were divisions and contentions within the body of Christ. Look at verse 12. Now I say, did you say, I am of Paul? Here's the reasons. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. What's she talking about? What's he talking about? You know, the church had separated on the lines of at least four different groups. They're beginning to fight with each other over, you know, who is their favorite, so to speak. And so Chloe felt that this was wrong, this was sin. She's right. We read in James, where do wars and fights come from among you? Don't they come from your desires of pleasure of war and your members? And so she was right. That's what was happening. So the divisions were centered around the leaders of the church. That was the problem. You know, people that were in the church, they had their favorites. And they're forming groups loyal to them. And so, you know, they prided themselves of whom they followed there in the church. They liked somebody else more than the other. But who were we to follow? Men or the Lord? It's okay to have favorite teachers, you know, people that minister to you, but we're not to follow man. That's the point. We're to follow Jesus. He's our focus. And if I stop doing that, or if I stop pointing us to Jesus, if I get off the rails, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, if I start preaching another Jesus, get out of here. I get that one. You know, Jesus calls every believer the same, so to speak, to do what? You know, to pick up our cross and to follow me. That's what he calls us to do. Pastor Chuck wrote, one of the greatest catastrophes of the church is her failure to properly identify who the real enemy is. So many times the church is divided against itself. Even within a church, there comes conflict. Battle lines are drawn, divisions created, and that's tragic. And how Satan loves to bring discord among spiritual attack. That's what that is. Or that we can see the oneness of the body of Christ, he writes, that we would stop competing with or opposing others just because we do not agree with their particular doctrinal slant. What a tragedy that our churches find themselves in adversarial positions with other churches speaking against each other because they do things differently. I'm not talking about churches that don't talk about or don't stick to the truth of the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about they don't deny the body of Christ or the gospel message of Christ, that he's the only one for salvation. You know, they don't deny the basics or the tenets of the faith. They just do things differently. And we divide over that. But we shouldn't be pitted against one another, he writes. We should be united in our efforts to bring people into the kingdom of God and out of the kingdom of darkness. The real enemy, he writes, is Satan. And it's our task to bring men and women out of his kingdom and into the glorious kingdom of God. Once that occurs, it really doesn't matter if these babes in Christ affiliate with us, talking about Calvary Chapel, or join with someone else who loves and serves the Lord. It should never be our purpose to try and come to our church. Our task, he writes, is to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, surrender to his will. What a great message. And what a great mission. So the divisions, maybe the divisions he's writing, they may have broken down this way. First, they said, we had those who were of Paul. You know, these were probably the ones around when Paul started the church, perhaps. In most cases, you know, these would have probably been, you know, the slave class. Remember, those are pretty much people that Paul went to. And they were the ones with little or no hope. When, you know, when Paul first came and he preached the freedom of the gospel, you know, they were the ones who readily followed him because he preached a message of hope. In addition, Paul was great, without a doubt, greatest theologians of the Christian faith, right? And so those that followed him were those that loved the deep things of theology as well. You know, they like to hear and they like to ponder the words of God, the deeper implications, so to speak, of the Christian faith. So these are the followers of Paul. Secondly, you've got those that follow Apollos. Remember him. You know, Paul sent him from Corinth to Ephesus. You know, a great orator, without a doubt. Well learned, spoke well. But he was, you know, he was Greek, and so naturally, you've got the Greeks, more than likely. They were the ones that were following him. Very eloquent, like I said. Very polished in his speaking. Deep knowledge of the scriptures and communicated them beautifully, probably. You know, he had the ability to catch and hold the attention of his listeners. He was probably anything but boring. So they liked him because of the way he spoke. Eloquently, waxed eloquently, so to speak. And, you know, the scriptures seem to imply that Paul wasn't even a very good teacher. Good speaker, scriptures imply. In fact, some people, you know, remember, some people fell asleep when he taught. Fell out of a window and died, right? He revived them, but it's like, maybe not so great. And I watch you guys. Anyway, third, how about, you know, Cephas? Who is Cephas? Peter, originals, so to speak. No doubt they were the Jewish group, perhaps. You know, Peter, after all, he was one of the original 12, like I said. You know, if he lived and ministered with Jesus for 3.5 years. So they, oh, I like that. He was close to Jesus, so they probably follow him for that. They love to hear the stories about, you know, Jesus, our Lord, perhaps. I don't know, but so they're following Cephas or Peter. And fourth, you know, these are the super spiritual people. I follow Jesus. Spiritual pride will kill us. And this probably, so perhaps that, you know, the implication here is that they deem themselves, you know, perhaps more spiritual than others. So, but if you notice what Paul said there in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So these people were guilty of focusing on the messenger and not the message. That's the point. Or even the one that was sent. The message is about who? Christ Jesus. So they lost their focus, he's saying. And you got to be careful, you know, church today, I think we can be guilty of the same thing. You know, normal to have our favorite teacher too, and that's great. But, you know, when a person gets held into such, you know, such high esteem that they can't receive from anyone else, there's trouble with that. Trouble. I only listen to so, whoever that might be. I don't, but, you know, probably in your walk, my walk, I've had the privilege, you know, numerous teachers. You know, Pastor Chuck, or, you know, my pastor, Pastor Damien, you know, they're in Modesto, one of the greatest, I think, finest, fine teacher, Bible teacher. But, you know, come up under these guys. And so you probably have your favorites, whether it be one of the ODG, old dead guys, you know, maybe one of them. That's okay. We benefit greatly from that, without a doubt. But so the Corinthians, they're boasting about their party leader, so to speak. But when they're doing that, what are they doing? They're really boasting about themselves. Well, I only listen. That's usually the way the sentence begins, right? So it wasn't so much that they thought Apollos was great, but that they were great for following him. That's the point that he's making. So again, spiritual elitism was killing the church, dividing the church. It's always wrong, no matter whose name it's practicing. There's an illustration of this, an old and contentious Quaker who went from one meeting to another, never finding the true church. You have ever been with those guys? Right? Not Quakers so much, but person I'm looking for. Whether it be true church isn't held in a building, it's held in a home. You ever been around those guys? A house church. Give me a break. Where's church? Wherever the body of Christ is delivered or is met, meets together. Right? That's where it begins. Fellowship with Jesus. Anyway, so someone said to this old Quaker, well, what church are you in? And he said, I'm in the true church at last, he says. How many belong to the church? He says, well, just my wife and myself, and I'm not too sure about her sometime. Spiritual elitism. You know, so it's when we start thinking that any one person, you know, that one person has all the answers, or that we can only learn and grow from that one person. What are we doing? We are limited. And it divides his body. It's like in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the members of the body. I only listen to the hand, right? Or I only listen to the ear, the eye. Wouldn't be very good. It wouldn't be fun, church, either, personally. I like church to be fun. So in reality, I think we can be ministered to by anyone, any teacher, teaching the word of God. But our hearts have to be right. You know, open and willing to glean and to grow. But if we're always critical, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. You know, as we grow in our walk with the Lord, I think we grow in our ability to do what? To listen, to spit up, or to chew the meat, so to speak, and spit out the bones. So Paul asks, is Christ divided? And he says, no. You know, Paul, Peter, Apollos, we all, he says, have the same goal, and that's to see the body of Christ grow in Christ. What's our job? As a pastor, I have a job description. Yeah, a shepherd. But to do what? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's my job description. Yes, shepherd, absolutely. To protect the flock from the wolves that might come in. Had a seminar yesterday. It was great. We had about 50 people. Oklahoma Church Association had a church security seminar here. And guess what? They weren't from Calvary Chapel. Not all of us. There were some from Calvary Chapel, Norman. But we had Baptists and we had, well, the last time, yay, what? Catholics? Baptists. Oh, man, we got the Baptists. They were here in force. They were here in force, which was cool. We had Catholics. The team that we have, this California or Oklahoma Church Security Association, we know it's from God, just so you know. There's a Calvinist. I know. A Free Will Baptist preacher is part of this. And there's me. Oh, yeah, Calvary Chapel. But, you know, the past 3-4 years, man, we don't argue about doctrine. Because that's not what we... And the guy, the Calvinist, is a self-proclaimed Calvinist, by the way. So this is what they're talking about. Are we pointing people to Christ? You know, any teacher that wants to draw others to himself, they're in great danger. Great danger because we're going to be held at a higher standard, stricter judgment. And so I'm sure that the attitude in Corinth grieved Apollos, grieved Paul. That's why he writes this, because he's telling us that. Because in their hearts, they didn't want to see the division. They didn't want to see anyone following after them and creating the division. They wanted to see people follow Christ. I'm sure that was their heart, the groups that they ministered. So Paul goes on to say, I wasn't crucified for you. And he asks, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. There was a story, large church, you had the stained glass window of Jesus behind the pulpit. The pastor that normally taught was a very big man. Would teach there in front of that stained glass window of Christ. Well, one Sunday he had to leave, go on vacation, so the assistant came in, more of the normal stature, my size, right, was standing there. And there was a 5-year-old girl and asked the mother, Mommy, that this podium ever be filled by somebody that's bigger than Christ. And that's what happens with big personalities, right? That charisma, it can go to their head. And Billy Graham said, no, Pastor. Because there's greater, stricter judgment for that, for any of us, especially for Pastor. So he said, Christ did not send me to baptize. And so for Paul, look there in verse 14, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, you do not know whether I baptized any other. So, for Paul, preaching the gospel was his deal. That was his main, that was more important than baptizing. We know that. And we can see that, I think. Baptism, we know, is not essential for salvation. We know that. It's been commanded by Christ. The two sacraments, we serve and share communion with one another, he tells us, and to be baptized. Those are the two that he tells us. And so if teaching of baptismal regeneration were true, this is the perfect time for Paul to tell us that, I think. And so, because Paul would never be able to thank God that he did not baptize people. True for salvation. Put that in your toolbox, so to speak. He couldn't say as an evangelist that Christ did not send me to baptize as an issue that has divided the church for eons. And he wouldn't be able to say that Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to tell you that you might be saved. And I think that's the crux of their problem, the root of every problem in the church. They took their eyes off of Jesus. They took their eyes off of the cross, and they got it on baptism. He said, stop it. It's not the point. So again, he seeks to bring them back to the basics. Look at verse 17. the basics. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made. You know, what's the gospel? What is the gospel message? What's the message of the cross? We're going to look at that next week more in depth. Liberty, unity, and life. And this is what he's taught. He's brought me here for that purpose. Again, we'll look more next week what the gospel message is. But, you know, that was the beginning of their problems. You know, they took their eyes off of Jesus. They took their eyes off the cross. And that's where the division starts in anybody. It leads to carnality. It leads to compromise. It leads to sin. It leads to me, doesn't it? You know, we have unity at the cross. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Where we see, that's where we see our need for a Savior. And Christ Jesus is that Savior. At the cross, we're all lumped together, so to speak, into one group. You know, it's there. We're all made, however, into a new group in Christ Jesus. New man, new woman, new heart. So I suggest to you that the answer to every problem that we might ever deal with, the answer is where? Christ Jesus. So Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't preach baptism. It's illustrated in God's Word. You know, you've got people, and this is going on today. You ever been? Yeah, He does. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated His own love in us, or toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died. He died for us. He died for you. Husbands. You know, you got a husband doesn't know how to relate to their wife. But we're told in the Word, and if we're told there, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. I can relate. I can relate to Christ. I can relate to my wife. I don't respect my husband. Well, he doesn't do this or he doesn't do that. Or if he only, well, why does that happen? Because we respect Christ. Because guess what? Your husband's flawed. But we want to be like Christ. I'll help him out. But it speaks of a sacrificial. So there's unity at the cross. You know, the cross, I'm reminded that it's finished. He said, it's finished. Tetelestai, He said. Jesus did it all. He's the Lord. You know, when we get our eyes off the cross, it's easy to get twisted. Essentially, that's what He taught in John chapter 12, verses 23, 28. He said, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I said to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this. Father, glorify. And in my life, your life, Father, glorify. And in verse 10, there in 1 Corinthians, we read, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that you there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that's the Lord's heart. That's His desire. That's, you know, what He's communicating to us through Paul. He begins by saying, I plead with you. I beg with you, brother. And He's really reaching out here. You know, this word plead, it could also be translated, I exhort you. Exhort comes from the Greek word, the root of which is helper or comforter. So the basic meaning is that, coming alongside. So Paul's coming alongside with what he's saying by begging with him, pleading with him with this. And he wanted to come alongside these Corinthian brothers and sisters in order to help correct their sins and their shortcomings and all of that. And it's not that he's a sin sniffer. These things were pointed out to him. So he wasn't writing so much to rebuke them, but to reprove them, to correct them, to straighten this error out, to deal with it biblically. Okay, let's just deal with this so that we can be united again. Not to tear them down. You know, I've heard that said before. Well, let me tear them down before we build them up. That's not what he's getting. Let's get back together here. So this word plead, it also speaks of an urgency to take care of this thing now, he's telling them. And it's so true, I think, in the light of this day and this age in which we live in these last days, there's no time to be hung up on foolish disputes because they're a waste of time. Wasting our time in the things that God's called us to do, He knows that. If I can waste your time, you're not telling people about Jesus. If I can waste your time in this by whatever little dispute you got going on, then I can waste your time by not you growing closer and spending your time in more important things of growing closer to Jesus. You know, it gets back to this issue of their calling, this harmony together. We're called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. It goes right back to this verse 9 in chapter 1. Because they were one in fellowship with their Lord, you know, they should be one in fellowship with each other, he's saying. You know, their unity in Jesus Christ was the basis for Paul's appeal here for this unity. Basically, Paul's saying to them, and he would say to us, I think, this morning, you are one in Christ Jesus. And so this phrase, you know, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that, you know, it speaks of Christ's character, it speaks of his will. And so they're acting in a way that was character of Christ. And when we're in division, we're not in the will of Christ. And so he's pleading with them according to the will and the character of Christ. Let's get back in the will and the character of Christ, is what he's saying. So he's saying, look at this from the Lord's perspective. His will, his heart, his mind. Look at it like that. And that should be our constant prayer in all that we do. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you have David's life. You know, there in that chapter, you see David being chased by Saul. There he was in the cave. Remember, he was in the cave, and Saul comes in there to relieve himself. And there he had the opportunity to do what? To kill Saul. That was his time. He could have done it then, but instead, what did he choose? He cut the hem of his... We know that. But he had, even to the encouragement, or from the encouragement of his men, he was, you go get him. This is your time. You can be king. You can be the guy. Just kill your adversary. And he was an adversary. He hated Saul. Or David. Saul hated David. But look at David's perspective. He said, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today in my hand, talking to Saul in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. That was David's attitude towards Saul. See, he was aware that this meeting was set up by the Lord. He knew that this was a divine appointment. There was Saul there in the cave. But he knew it wasn't for the purpose to kill Saul, but to be gracious to Saul. And it was a way to, he knew it was time to show Saul kindness and mercy in the midst of the battle. And that's God's heart. As we, you know, as he was patient with Saul and you know, through David, so he's patient with the believers in Corinth through Paul. And so Paul writes to them, I'm coming alongside of you in the nature and in the hope of reflecting the will and the character of Christ. I think that needs to be our people in sin and divisions, because we are, this world is divided like at no other time, isn't it? In history. If you really paid attention to what's going on in the Mideast right now today, there is such opportunity for Christ to be magnified, be glorified, but it's so divided, it's not impossible with God, because nothing's possible with God, but with man, oh my. You've got factions working together in the Middle East that should not be together. Christians and Muslims, you know, Kurds alike fighting against what's coming down against them, cooperating together, the gospel message. And we argue over who's going to get the last roll of toilet. That needs to be our goal. Coming alongside each other in the character and the heart of Christ. You know, for the purpose of seeing two things happen, joined together and of the same mind. You know, this perfectly joined or made complete in the Greek is katarizo is the word. And it's used in the classical Greek as well in the New Testament, but to speak of mending something or like a net. But also, it speaks of dislocated joints, and so putting those joints back together. Just remember, he used that word division. So he took division, which means out of place, out of joint, and he puts this word together now later, where he says, let's mend this thing back together. To make, you know, to the basic meaning is to put back together. You know, to make once again something that was broken or separated, to strengthen it instead, to make it perfect again, complete. To make it the way that it ought to be. So Christians, we're made to be complete. We're made to be perfectly joined together in the church. We come together as a body of Christ. This is a complete body of Christ right here today. In other words, I believe that. Why? Because this is who God anointed, both internally in the same mind and externally in the same judgment, he said. So the church at Corinth had lost sight of that. They'd lost sight of the lordship of Christ Jesus. And my encouragement and my exhortation, I guess, we can't do that. Especially now, today. We don't have that. And as we continue to walk in the presence of Christ, have the mind of Christ. And when we do that, we behave as we ought to in Christ when we begin to look more and more like Christ. So it's at this point, I think the church will function as it ought to, in perfect, you know, in perfection in Christ. And this oneness comes together, though. Realize Philippians chapter 1, verse, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one mind, striving together, what? For the faith, standing fast together with one mind, together, striving together, you bring them hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, God, for your word, that we might speak boldly for you. You've given us the ability to come boldly before you, to come into your throne room of grace through Christ Jesus, where that, you know, that was once closed off to people. There was a curtain separating, and only once a year a man could come into your presence for the sake of the people. That wall, that veil of separation has been broken, and you say, come free to drink freely, to be satisfied, be united. And when it's said the ground is level there at the foot of the cross. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you've called us there, foot of the cross. You've called us, Lord, to freely come to the throne. And we do so, Lord, I pray, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus in our lives, so that we might share it with the lives of others. And help us to, you know, just put the things that are taking place in this world, put in perspective, Lord, I pray this week, all in perspective, to remind us that time is short, and to pray, Lord, we won't waste any more time, but to be spilled out for you before your return. So fill us now with your Holy Spirit, because we don't want to do that, Lord, in our own strength and our own power, because we'll wear ourselves out, run ourselves ragged. Strength in your power and your might, we can do all things through. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you with the heart and mind united together. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name.